Church, the scripture reading is taken from Psalm 102, verses 1 to 12. Psalm 102, verses 1 to 12. Word of God says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like earth. My heart stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread because of the sound of my groaning. My bones cling to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake. And am I like a sparrow alone on the housetop? My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me." Verse 9. "For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like a grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church, can I please invite us to stand to hear and receive the Holy Gospel this morning, which is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, from the 11th chapter, reading from verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me," glory to Christ our Savior. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord. Please be seated.
Imagine if you go to the doctor and then you are told that you have an illness. Then after the doctor gives you the diagnosis, you feel very lost. You are too embarrassed to share with anyone else. Why? Because you know that there is a certain stigma to it. If other people find out, then you will be treated differently. They may treat you with scorn. You may very well be looked down upon. In Jesus' time, that diagnosis will be leprosy. The people were very afraid of leprosy. Leprosy is an infection caused by slow-growing bacteria. It leads to the rotting of the skin and the joints, and the body will simply waste away. If a leper were to walk down the street, he was supposed to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so that no one will go near the leper. Because if people touch or came into contact with the leper, they will also be unclean. So the leper will really hide. Social stigma will force him to hide and never come out into the open. A leper will live in isolation, far away from society, far away from even his own family. So when you're diagnosed with it, there's shame, sadness, and even grief. Last time there was no cure for leprosy, but thankfully today there is a medical treatment for leprosy, so it's no longer very feared. But today, there is still another diagnosis that often results in the sufferer being stigmatized. You know what that is? What if someone told you that you have schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, or clinical depression, or some serious mental illness? What is your first response? In Singapore, almost 2 in 5 people in 2022 have mental health struggles. And among the younger people, 15 to 35 years old, 1 in 2 have some form of struggle. In church, we don't usually talk about it, but there are some unspoken expectations that we carry that make those suffering feel more shamed, blamed, and unsupported. Because many think that mental illness is a sign of weakness. Often, we say to the struggling person, "You're not a good Christian if you can't beat your depression. You don't have enough faith. You just need to trust God. You need to pray more. You need to stop letting the devil into your life. You need to be stronger. Pick yourself up." The very good intentions that we start out with become very sharp accusations that have the power to shame, to derail anyone living with mental illness. In an article on Christianity Today, a patient suffering from bipolar shared this. She said, "I feel so alone at church. I invite people over for meals and try to make friends, but when they find out that I am bipolar, they either preach to me about sin and healing or ignore me. I long for true friendships and community. I don't need another sermon. I need a friend. A friend who will see me as a person. I need a hug and perhaps someone who will share new recipes, try new recipes with me." Many people are too ashamed, guilty, or embarrassed to take the risk of revealing their struggle with mental illness. In sharing her struggles, Fonda Bryan wrote that people will tell her after she shares to pray more, draw closer to God. But she writes, "You wouldn't tell someone with cancer, diabetes, or heart problem to just pray about it or give it to God, would you? You hopefully say you need to see a doctor. But when it comes to mental health in the African-American community, there is a very little compassion or empathy. That's why church is important, to get the conversation going, to start that conversation on mental health. And I pray today that the Lord will speak and stir our hearts, that as a church we may learn to care, listen, and understand a little bit more. Today we begin a new 3-part sermon series on mental health. And we want to answer for today a commonly asked question on mental health. Is mental distress because of a lack of faith? Is mental distress because of a lack of faith? So, Father, we pray that you meet with us. We pray this morning, this afternoon, as we gather together as a community of faith, you meet with us. And you'll be present in our midst. Help us as we learn to care better as a church. Help us as we learn to have your big heart in welcoming everyone with that radical hospitality. Teach us, Lord, to love because you first loved us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. In Psalm 102, we see a person in extreme mental distress. In verse 3, we read, the psalmist writes, "For my days vanish like smoke, my bones burn like glowing embers." So the psalmist, his time vanishes like smoke. It just evaporates away. It's here today and gone tomorrow. There's a sense of hopelessness and disorientation. I believe the psalmist will ask, what meaning is there in life? Time just evaporates and vanishes. He can't even stop to look back and count his successes because time just vanished away like that. He can literally see his life burning away, coming to an end. What is burning? What is burning? His bones. The bones are supposed to be like pillars of support for the body. They're supposed to be very strong. The bones are called the internal fortress of the body. But you see here, the psalmist compares it to wood that has caught fire and now is burning like glowing embers. The burning is not so much of fever, but of pain. There's deep pain that penetrates the marrow and the bones. He is in distress. And in verse 4, he writes, "My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food." The heart is the seat of the soul, and here the heart is blighted, meaning it's weak. There is no energy or life. It's like withered grass, all dried up. You have seen withered grass, have you? All dried up, can no longer receive water or become green and flourishing again. Hope appears to be all dried up. All he sees is hopelessness. There is no life and no vigor. And the sorrow is so overwhelming that he forgets to eat. He's not purposely fasting like good SJSMers, but he forgets to eat. A question for us, do we forget to eat? Do we forget to eat? Usually not. Why? Because when we are hungry, the brain releases hunger hormones. Basically, there's a chemical response. It releases that hunger hormones. It makes your stomach churn and growl. My point is you won't forget to eat because your body is supposed to remind you to eat. But here the distressed psalmist doesn't even have such a bodily response. Why? Because he is in mental distress. He has lost all appetite for food. He simply cannot eat. In verse 5, "In my distress, I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones." So he's in distress. He loses appetite. He cannot eat. He forgets to eat. Because of that, his body wastes away. So much so that his bones cleave to the skin. You have seen pictures like that? You can see the shape of the bones through the skin. He's lost so much weight that he's all skin and bones. And in verse 6, he says, "I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake, I've become like a bird alone on a roof." So he compares himself first to an owl. Why the owl? Why the owl? First, because the owl is known to be a loner. They are not known for being friendly or for being affectionate. They are not sociable creatures. They like the solitary, they like the aloneness. So like the owl, the psalmist feels alone. He cannot connect with others. Maybe it's not so much that he is literally alone, but even if there is a crowd, even if there's a lot of people, he cannot fit in. He feels lonely, he feels isolated, like the desert owl. And where is the owl? In Scripture, where is the owl? He's among the ruins. So the picture is not of a rich owl with spectacles living by himself in a big house. It's not a happy, rich owl. But the scenario is that he lost everything. In all ruins, everything is ruined around him. Collapses, crashes, there is no hope. And he stands alone. How apt to use the word the owl, because another trait of the owl is that it is always awake at night. "I lie awake," he says. Today we call it insomnia. He cannot sleep. He tosses and turns. His mind is active. He cannot sleep. It's not that he doesn't want to sleep, but he just cannot. His heart is still racing. His mind is still wandering. And then in the next line, in the same verse, he compares himself to another bird. And this time, the more common sparrow. And this is brought out in the ESV and the other translations. He compares himself to the sparrow commonly found on the rooftops of houses. He says, maybe I'm not like the owl because an owl intrinsically likes to be alone. That is their nature. But he says, I don't. In fact, I'm like a sparrow. The sparrow, the difference is, the sparrow lives in flocks. They are social birds. The bigger the flock, the better it is for them. So the psalmist says, I'm like a sparrow, but I'm alone. A lone bird on the roof. The idea is that it is not in his nature to want to be alone. But he's forced to. He's forced to be lonely. He stands alone. I want us to see the distress that the psalmist is in. And in verse 9, he says, I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Why does he eat ashes? It's not that he goes to the kopitiam and buy a bowl of ashes to eat. But the picture is that he's so despondent that he lies flat on the ground. And because he's lying flat on the ground, his face is on the ground, he licks the ground. He eats the dust, he licks the ashes off the ground, and then he cries and his tears become mingled with, like his drink, you see. It's a sorry, painful state that the psalmist is in. In verse 11, my days are like the evening shadow, I wither away like grass. In the day when the sun shines so brightly, the shadow is very dark and pronounced, but in the evening, the intensity of the shadow really slowly fades away. So it gets lighter and lighter. So life for the psalmist slowly fades away like grass. You think with me, what are the symptoms of the psalmist? What are the symptoms? We ask the doctors. What are the symptoms? There is grief, there is loss of appetite, feelings of hopelessness, insomnia, sleeplessness, a sense of isolation, forced isolation, desperation. You know, these are all signs of clinical depression. He cannot see hope or the way forward. But a question for us, does the psalmist have faith? Does he still have faith? Does he still believe in God? The answer? Yes, of course. Because right at the start of this psalm, he calls out to God. He writes, hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. This psalm is an earnest prayer of the psalmist who hasn't given up on his faith. It's a prayer and cry out to God. He's in distress, and in that pain and desperation, he pours out his heart. Lament, prayer to God. He prays that God will hear and help him. He prays in faith that the Lord will turn his ear when he calls in faith. He beseeches God to answer him quickly. He still has faith. And after all his lament, he cries out in verse 12, but you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. He praises him. The rest of the psalm is a praise to God. He recognizes that God is Lord. He knows and has faith that God's renown will endure through the generations. And so he beseeches God to help him in his pain. So the psalmist was mentally distressed, but at the same time, he had faith. The two, I say to us, are not mutually exclusive. In Scripture, the prophet Elijah also experienced that intense distress. Remember Elijah? After the continued threats by Jezebel, Ahab's wife, Elijah experienced that tremendous fear and despair. He ran for 40 days in the wilderness in solitude by himself. He became so despondent that he pleaded to God for what? for death. He says, Lord, take away my life. If Elijah were here, we would say, you're suicidal, brother. He didn't want to live. He had suicidal thoughts. Did he have faith? Elijah, was he in mental distress? Yes. And the Lord approaches him so gently, you know, attends to his weary body. The prophet falls asleep. An angel of the Lord meets him in his slumber. The angel provides bread and water and tells the prophet, get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you. 1 Kings 19:7. Food always works. Paul himself wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, we do not want you to be uninformed. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. We hear Paul's victories, how he rejoices, but I want you to pay attention to the painful emotional experience that Paul also writes about, so much so that they, including Paul, despaired of life itself. It was like they received the sentence of death. And yet this is the same Paul who encouraged the people to rejoice always. This is the same Apostle Paul whom God used so mightily. Of course he had faith. Was he in emotional distress? Yes. Can emotional or psychological distress then be incompatible with faith? If you look at the giants of our faith, Martin Luther, you know this guy? He changed the shape of Christianity in very deep and profound ways. You and I, we know that. But how many know that he actually lived with depressive episodes for most of his adult life? Florence Nightingale, she's known to be the founder of modern nursing. She dedicated her life to caring for the sick, reforming public health. She was devoted to Christ. She had faith. Yet she too struggled with mental health issues. She had insomnia, anorexia, nervousness, and depression. In reading through her journals, Dr. Wisner, an expert in mood disorders, said this. He said, Florence heard voices and experienced a number of severe depressive episodes in her teens and early 20s. And these are all symptoms consistent with the onset of bipolar disorder. The good preacher, Charles Spurgeon himself wrote openly about his struggle with depression. But prior to his own experience, he will tell the suffering people in the preacher's voice, he preaches fire, you shouldn't feel like this. You shouldn't think such thoughts. But it all changed when he himself went through it and experienced it. While preaching one day to thousands of people at a huge hall, there was a prankster who yelled, fire, fire! And then there was a whole panic in the whole place. It resulted in 7 dead and 30 more people seriously injured because of the stampede that took place. Charles Spurgeon was only 22 years old and in the first month of parenting their twin boys, and they just moved to a new house with unpacked boxes all over the place. But what came next was even scarier, because the newspapers across London cruelly, mercilessly blamed him. The senseless tragedy, the public accusation, nearly broke Charles' mind, not only in those early moments, but also with lasting effects. It's likely that Spurgeon suffered from post-traumatic stress disorder, and he suffered it for the rest of his life. Spurgeon wrote, perhaps you are not well, or you have had an illness that has toiled much upon your nervous system, and you are depressed, and therefore it is that you think that grace is leaving you, but it will not. Your spiritual life does not depend upon nature, else it might expire. But it depends upon grace, and grace will never cease to shine till it lights you into glory. I want us to see it, church, that mental illness, distress, is not caused by a lack of faith. It's in effect one of the consequences of the fall. God's perfect and good creation of our bodies is corrupted, and our earthly lives are limited. Eventually, you and I know our bodies will fail us. And this also applies to our mind, because this is part of the body also. Next week, Pastor Tak Ming will flesh this out for us. And he will drill deeper as we talk about the origins of this. I want us to see that our bodies can deteriorate. There can be chemical imbalance here and there. Different events and triggers can affect different ones disproportionately, because it's very complicated how the mind works. What is our role as a church? What is our role as a church? We are called to care. We are called to be a healing presence to help people find wholeness and peace in the midst of the illness. Our call is to support and point people who are in mental distress to find a healing presence, to experience God's shalom. How to do that? First, church, don't be too quick to pass judgment. Don't be too quick to pass judgment. You say, no, Pastor, I don't judge one. But how do you pass judgment on someone? We do that when we start labeling people. Oh, this one, possessed, crazy, weak. We pass judgment when we tell them that this sickness is a result of their own fault, that if they try harder, they can snap out of it. We pass judgment when we exclude or ignore them, or when we start making jokes about this person, that person, gossiping behind their backs. We pass judgment. And when we pass quick judgment, we add on to the profound suffering which is already going on within the person and the family. And the result is that those suffering will never find the church a safe space to open up and share. The result is a vicious cycle where those suffering remain silent, so silent that we don't see them anymore. I pray that we hear and learn today that faith is not incompatible with mental illness. After the first service, a sister came up and said, "Pastor, if only this was said earlier." I pray that we learn this, church. Faith is not incompatible with mental illness. What we need to do is to gently come alongside the person, support without trying to second guess, like Job's friends. You know what they did, right, Job's friends? They tried to second guess the reasons, the cause, why this happened, why that happened. They were going all over the place, throwing all sorts of stones. Don't do that. We come alongside without passing judgment. Let the person know that you genuinely care for them and that you're there for him or her. This means spending time together, listening, gently journeying together. And you don't take it upon yourself to do that by yourself. The reason we are a church is that we are a community. We support each other to that end. You don't bear the load by yourself, but we come around each other. We support each other to be his hands and feet, you see. Second, don't think that those with mental illness have nothing to contribute to the faith. Don't think that those with mental illness have nothing to contribute to the faith. You look at the giants of the faith, Martin Luther, Spurgeon, many others. They struggle with enduring mental health conditions, but in faith, they added to the work of Christ. They contributed immensely to the church. As they wrestled with their emotions, mental struggle, it deepened their faith. It made their faith even more real. Because the grace of God is so much needed. Day by day, moment by moment, grace of God, that they seek the Lord and they receive it from him. 6 years prior to his death, Spurgeon looked back and he wrote this. This was at the tail end of his life and ministry. He said, "I'm sure that I have run more swiftly with a lame leg than I ever did with a sound one. I'm certain that I've seen more in the dark than I ever saw in the light. More stars, most certainly. More things in heaven, if fewer things on earth. I pray, church, that we see that those who are experiencing mental health struggles are not weak wallpapers with nothing to contribute spiritually. Who are we to write them off so quickly? We recognize their strengths and weaknesses. We put our hands to the plow and serve together. Third, don't define a person by the medical diagnosis. Don't define a person by the medical diagnosis. In an article on Christianity Today, Michael Lies shared, "Many of my patients feel as if they have no name, only a diagnosis. However, a mental illness is an adjective, not a noun. These people have names before God, and those names are not depressed, bipolar, or attention deficit. As humans, we thrive from personal relationships, you see. Like the sparrow that likes that social, no matter how alone you are, we thrive on that relationships. The medical condition cannot define one's identity. The doctor can treat the condition, but you and I as a church, we need to know the person. Let the doctor treat the condition, but we need to know the person. Makan together, laugh and cry together, build relationships one with another. Don't make the mistake of saying, this one, you just go to the doctor, get well, ready, come back. It doesn't work like that, you know. As a church, we must continue to create that safe space where individuals are cared for. And it's a whole learning process that you and I must keep on learning. How are we, what are we doing as a church to support mental health? We think of it as a three-tiered approach. The first tier is a general awareness as we talk about mental health at the pulpit. When we talk about it in CE courses, Christian education courses, different courses that we attend, and you'll hear more of these as different ministries put forward their courses in 2024, we don't shy away from it. We don't avoid talking about it. But there is a general awareness, acceptance together as a church. The second tier is where we can put together different support groups where there is a safe and supportive space for people to share their experiences, to learn from each other, build relationships. For support groups, help people to see that they are not alone. And this is a work in progress as we aim to form these groups over time. And these groups are not new to SJSM. You have, these groups were there before. Different ones have spoken to me to say, Pastor, can we revive these? I say, yes, because they are much, much needed. So you will hear more of these groups as these groups are formed and as different ones step up to run these groups. But the whole idea is that there is a better care on the ground. And the third area that we are offering as a church is counseling. So I thank the Lord that we have restarted the whole counseling ministry. We have buttressed the counselors. So we are offering counseling as a church, one-to-one or couple counseling done by trained and experienced counselors. And as a church, we offer both in-person physical sessions or even virtual sessions through Zoom. This is a good lesson from the pandemic. So, if you know of someone who is looking for a good Christian counselor, come and talk to me or any of the church pastors, and together as a church, we can support better, we can help better. We don't have all the answers, but as a church, I know that this is what we need to do. This is the direction that we need to move into as the Lord beckons us to offer that radical hospitality to a world in need of Christ. So in faith, we must press on. As we cling on to faith, you and I must know that faith doesn't allow us to replace God's will with our own. Faith doesn't allow us to fix everything in this broken world. But faith allows us to go forward in this broken world. Faith assures us that everything eventually will be all right. Mental distress is real. You know people, I'm sure. We have lost people because of this. It's real. But I say to us that hope is also real. And you and I must never lose sight of that. So we pray that the Lord will continue to help us as we grow into His likeness, that God will help us not to be judgmental the next time we hear of someone in mental distress, that the Lord will help us to be channels and beacons of His light always. Sometimes that glass sculpture, broken, may never be put back in this, at least in this lifetime on earth. But the beauty of church is that we can come just as we are and find that love and acceptance just as we are. As we look for the day that we get to heaven where everything will be made whole again. That is your hope, my hope, our hope as a church. And to that end, we must keep pressing onwards in being His hands and feet on earth. Help us, Lord Jesus, as we come before You, broken in so many different ways, failing to respond properly in so many different ways. But Father, we pray that as we look ahead, You help us as a church, as we learn to care better for each other. You lead us, we follow. You help us, we submit. Father, we pray that in the stillness we find that restoration, we find that hope, and we find Your grace. So meet with us as we make that commitment. Meet with us as we recognize that You are God who is over and above all. Enable us in Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.